Okay. Great grandfather. Come on. Hey, here's what we're going to do. We're going to start with this. We have a very quick coordination test. We're going to find out whether the younger people are more coordinated than the older people. So everybody put your hands exactly 1 foot apart. Exactly 1 foot apart. All right. Now, when my right hand passes over my left hand, hey, let's try that again. You ready? Here we go. No. You're not getting this. Listen. It's when the right hand goes over the left hand, not under it. How hard is this to figure out? Oh, here we go. Ready? Here we go. Ready? Yeah, some of you are really slow at this. Right? No. Oh, man, I got carried away there. The rhythm was just too great. That's you're still not getting this thing. You gotta get this. Now here we go. Ready? No. This crowd is really slow. All right, here we go. You ready? Here we go. Thank you so much. I really appreciate it. All right. I finish at 8:05? Okay. I'll keep an eye on the time there. When I was growing up, my mom and dad would always tell me how difficult life was in comparison with my life. You know, life was always difficult. They had to walk through 8 feet of snow to get to school, and they lived in Florida. But all those kind of stories. So when I was getting older, my kids were growing up, I was doing kind of the same thing. I was talking about how, you know, we only had one car, and we lived in an apartment, and all my kids owned houses right off the bat, and all that. So all those kind of things were taking place through the years. But something has happened. I'm going to reverse the story. I'm going to say to those of you in junior high, and if the senior high was here, I'd say the same thing. It's reversed. You have a more difficult life that you're facing than we had, than your parents had. And there's a lot of reasons for that. Now, that doesn't mean that you shouldn't rejoice in the fact that you are now in a position to have the greatest influence of any people on the planet. No time in all of human history have things reversed as quickly as they have. When my parents were growing up and when I was growing up, there wasn't a whole lot of difference between their generation and my generation. But your generation, due to technology and so many things that are taking place today, things have changed so rapidly. I wrote a few things down. I had never heard, can you imagine this, when I was in the eighth grade, in 1950. Eight, I think it was, so not that old, all right? I had never heard of marijuana. I had never heard of any kind of drugs. I had never heard of transgender, gay marriage. I'd obviously never seen an iPhone, a computer. Didn't know what Facebook was, Instagram. I had never heard of ISIS, didn't exist, abortion, pornography, or school shootings. Just today, 17 people were shot out in California. I guess many of you know that. We're living in a very, very different world. And I do not want you, as young people, or the parents of the young people, to live in fear. God has called us not to live in fear, but you are facing some very, very challenging times, unlike any other times that people have lived in, because of all that is taking place, because of the rapid communication, the ability to get information immediately. So things have really changed a lot. And as I often tell your parents in big church, if we'll call it that, the world, society, is constantly telling you things that aren't true, that are just not true. And the problem is, it's very easy for you to buy in to what society is telling you, even things that are taking place at school or what the internet is telling you. All these kind of things put pressure in your lives and create fear at times in your lives, fear about growing up, fear about all kinds of things. But God over and over again tells us not to fear. Psalm 27:1 tells us we're not to fear. We're only to fear the Lord. God is in charge of these things. So with that being said, there are a few things that I want you to just sort of grasp here. You must take into consideration all that is going on around you today that is impacting and influencing your life as things did not influence my life as much. You have the internet, which is influencing your life, and it's helping to shape your life. I saw this the other day, and for you parents, this might be a shock. It was a shock to me, but I think it's more probably senior high, but I think it's pretty close to junior high. CNN did a report that said the average high school student was spending 9 hours a day in front of some kind of screen. Movies, TV, you know, internet, a computer screen, 9 hours outside of the classroom. That didn't include the classroom. And I think for junior high, it was something like seven. So you can imagine how the world has just so dramatically changed. And that is the world that is shaping your life. That's the world that's telling you what life is like. And so you only have so much time with your parents as you're growing up, and you as parents only have so much time with your children as you're growing up. I didn't have that challenge, although my children still say, oh, Dad, we watched much more TV than you thought we did and so on. But they didn't have any of the stuff that we've got today to influence you. So those are the kind of things that are influencing your life in a tremendous way. And I think one of the things that is putting pressure on young people today, and I'm speaking to the parents as well as the youth right now, there is a pressure today by society to perform in a certain way or you won't make it in life, because society has already defined what they consider to be successful. And Scripture has a completely different view of what success is, a totally different view, all right? Now, let me back up a little bit. I'm going to take a chance on giving this as an illustration because I don't want you to think that I'm in any way boasting. There's some things that I did that were terribly wrong, and I've had to go back and ask my kids for forgiveness for a lot of crazy things. But one thing I didn't put pressure on them on, and probably because I wasn't a good student, so I never put pressure on them getting great grades. I said, just, you know, graduate. That's all I wanted because it took a long time for me to get out of high school, to get out of any school, all right? So I didn't put a whole lot of pressure on them. I did put a lot of pressure on them regarding their character and so on. So none of my kids graduated with honors. None of my children ever took an AP course that I can think of. Connor, you may have to correct me here. None of my kids, stood out in athletics. My daughter, Kelly, played basketball, but she was not at the head thing. Only two of them graduated from college, but all four of them are doing very well because they begin to realize, and a lot of it had to do with the youth group, and a lot of it had to do with the church, and many people just ministering to them. It wasn't just us as parents. But now I look back at their lives, and they're looking at some of their friends they had when they were growing up in junior high and high school, where all of that pressure to perform, to doing this, to be in the traveling leagues, and or you're never going to make it, and a lot of them went off to the greatest colleges and so on, but their lives are a wreck because they didn't have any real character in their lives. So the thing that you want to develop, because I'm telling you, as young people, this is the opportunity that you have, and you parents, to build in to your children's lives regarding the subject of character. Because what will stand out more than anything else in our society today, no matter what the level of education you have is, people will be looking at the type of character that you have, the type of person that you are, whether you're trustworthy. I would rather hire a trustworthy, humble person who's teachable, who didn't do all that well in school, than somebody who stood out at the top and is not trustworthy or teachable. It's just a matter of character. God has designed you in a certain way to do some of the things that he's called you to do. I look at each one of my children, my daughter Kelly, school just wasn't her thing. She didn't do all that well. She didn't care about it. She went to George Mason for a year or two, and she said, this is not for me. I want to go into singing, and I want to write, and so on. So off she went. My next in line was Megan. My daughter Kelly's 40. Megan's 38. Megan went into the business world, and rises up every year higher and higher, and yet she didn't do all that well in school. I hate to talk about my kids this way, anyway, how terrible they were in school. My daughter Katie just had a gift for design work. She could just see it. She's never had any training at all in college, and yet all kinds of outfits want her to come in and design the interior and all that kind of stuff. And my son David, went to JMU, did okay. And he's doing great in the business world. So it's finding your niche in life is what God has called you personally to. And it isn't so much of whether you make the great traveling team or whether you've got the greatest grades in the world. That isn't really the issue. You have to have a confidence that God is sovereign over your life, that he has picked you out and chosen you to live at this particular time in all of human history. Of all of human history, of all 5,000 years of recorded human history, he's picked you to live at this particular time in this particular place. And he has given each one of you abilities and gifts that he will take and he will mold and use in a great way if you keep the world from molding you. If the world, it's either going to be God molding you or the world's going to make you what you are. See, those are decisions you're going to have to decide in your own life. But there is going to be a continued pressure from the world to tell you this is what success looks like. And so God has in his word some interesting people that were about your age, maybe a little bit older at the most, where God took somebody like Joseph, who was 17, and God removed Joseph from the influence of his own family, though he had a real understanding of God, and put him into a very, very difficult situation in which he thrived because of his character. God took a young man by the name of Daniel, who we believe was probably 14 or 15 years of age, took him away from his parents, put him in a very pagan, difficult society, probably more difficult than the society you're growing up with right now. Very, very difficult. But what God shows in Daniel's life all throughout the book of Daniel is God's character in the life of Daniel, and then God raising up Daniel because of Daniel's character. And you see this over and over and over again in people in Scripture where God has planted them or placed them in a very difficult situation, but they were willing to allow not the world or society to shape them, but to allow God and the Scriptures to shape them. And it made a huge difference in their lives. So defining success and understanding what God says is success is very, very different than what the world says is success. Now, you're going to hear me tonight, and it's very easy for this just to sort of blow over and kind of forget, you know, all that I've said. But I just want you to have this sinking in. As somebody who's lived a little bit longer and can look back at life, I look at a lot of people that did really well in a lot of these areas that society demands that did not do well in life later on. And that's what counts, how you finish out life, the final chapters, those things. That's what really counts. And so making sure that you realize and looking at your own life and asking yourself the question, what is shaping my life right now? What are my fears? What are the fears of even going to school every day? This morning I had breakfast with Principal John Brewer, who's the principal of Dominion High School. We talked for about an hour about a few things, but all the challenges that John sees of the young people today, the things they're facing, the fears they're facing, because so many of them are without Christ, don't know anything about Scripture, and have no way of facing these challenges in life. And so I want you to be aware of the fact that the world is trying to shape you, and Scripture wants to shape you a little bit differently. And you have to follow what Scripture tells you. So don't let the world define you. Let Scripture define you. Here's another area that I know that is a very, very hot topic today. And it's a difficult one. I know that you're young, but I know you know about these things at this stage. We're dealing today with a lot of issues regarding gender identity, sexual identity, those kind of things. And this is a big topic, and it's everywhere out there. And here is where my concern for you coming up through school is there is going to be a tremendous amount of pressure put on you to bend to the ways and the morals of society, or you'll think you're going to be laughed at if you don't go in that route, all right? So I'm going to try to give you some ways to look at this and how you live out your life, your testimony, in a world that is challenging your moral character and the things you're being taught at home. You're going to hear it a lot at school. It's going to be pushed more and more at school, this gender equality and all these different types of things, and there's nothing wrong with gender equality in that sense, but with this transgender and gay marriage and all that type of thing, it's very hard to live in a society in which people see things very, very differently. And here's what's happened. So let me give you a little recap of what's happened. In just the last 10 to 12 years, I spoke on this to your parents in church, but in the last 10 to 12 years, what has happened is there has become a minority view that if you don't agree with my lifestyle, that you must hate me. And that's the word that's being used. You hate me if you don't agree with my lifestyle or what I'm doing. You can love people and not agree with their lifestyle. And that's the tricky part. So here's what I want you to really grasp regarding this particular part of the message. I want you to grasp this. Love is not to be understood as agreement, and disagreement is not to be understood as hate, all right? In other words, if somebody in school is pressuring you to go in a particular direction that's different than what you believe or what the scriptures teach on these issues, don't allow somebody to say that you're a hateful person. You can say, no, I love everybody. Jesus wants me to love everybody. I love everybody that's different than I am, but I simply have a different viewpoint. But it doesn't mean I hate them. You're going to help people see life the way you see it. And the less hateful that you are, and the more engaging you are, and the more loving you are, even in the midst of disagreement, will show something in your life to people around you that they've never perhaps experienced before. Because many people are being pressured into believing things they don't even believe, but they're afraid they'll be laughed at. They're afraid that something is going to not go their way. They're afraid that they'll be put sort of out of the camp and not be a part of society. You can be very engaged in this entire world. My daughter, Megan, that works in a company, is very close to two gay married men. And she's been out to dinner with them. She's had them over to her house. They know that she doesn't agree with them, but they know that she loves them and cares for them. I've got another daughter that's taking in some people to minister to them. This is the opportunity in life, as no other time in life, to be a light to the people around you that are in harsh disagreement with you. Because what they're going to hear on TV is that you are a hateful person, that you are out to get people, that you don't like people. But if you can demonstrate exactly the opposite of how their lives are being shaped and what they're seeing, they're going to go, apparently I'm being lied to by the television. I don't see this with Christians. They really care for me. They may disagree with me, but they care for me. And that's the key. When Jesus stepped into this world, he spent time with people that were completely unlike him. As a matter of fact, the people that liked Jesus were unlike Jesus. And the people that Jesus liked were unlike him. Totally different. And that's what God has called us to. He has called you, he's put you into junior high and in senior high, and in this particular area as you grow up, he'll put you in a particular college. He will place you in this world as salt and light to people that disagree with you, that disagree with you. But there will be pressure for you to go in that direction and to believe all these different things that are being taught, and you're going to have to find a way to have a testimony before these people that really speaks to them. And avoiding them and running from them is not the issue. The issue is, will you love them where they are, even if you disagree? And can you explain to them that disagreement doesn't mean that you hate somebody? I mean, just that sheer logic means everybody would hate everybody, because we all have different disagreements on different things. So the salt and light that God has called you to be with where you are is extremely different than when I was growing up. And I wasn't a Christian when I was coming up through high school and college. I didn't become a Christian until I was 26. But God placed me in an environment at the age of 26 when I went into the life insurance business, and I had about 26 different life insurance agents that worked with me. And I went out to lunch with them all the time. They would often ask me to do things that I couldn't do, that I knew were wrong, going to certain places and certain not good places to go. But I never, ever let them think that I hated them, because they saw things differently than me. And what was interesting is, when they wound up in trouble in life with a marriage problem or a difficulty, they didn't go to each other. They would come to me. And it wasn't that I was anybody special. They just knew that my life was different. And that's what you want. You want your lives to be different, very different, but not judging, all right? There's a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 where the Apostle Paul makes this interesting statement. He says, what business is it of mine as a believer to judge the world or people who are not believers? We have no business judging people who think differently than we do, who may be involved in gay marriage or believe in all kinds of these transgender issues. We can disagree. We are not to judge them, all right? That's not what we're called to do. We are to love them, even though they think they're being judged, But that's coming more from the press and every place else rather than from biblical truth. So I want you to be asking yourself some questions as you think through some of these things. I want you to be asking yourself this question. What do you believe is molding your life right now? Is it the internet? Is it the TV? Is it the entertainment? What is starting to shape your life? What impact do you believe that the scriptures are having upon your life? Knowing full well that there's probably more time being exposed to other things than being exposed to biblical truth. So ask yourself that. Ask yourself this question. What is creating your greatest fear at this stage in your life, where you are right now, 11, 12, 13, 14? What's the greatest fear? Is it the future? Is it the fear that you will not measure up? Is it the fear of some kind of success that you think you're not going to attain? There's a man in Scripture in Luke chapter 12 who comes to Jesus and he says to Jesus, please tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Apparently the father had died and there was money to be left. And Jesus says, I wasn't called to do that. And he said, furthermore, a person's life doesn't consist in the abundance of the things that he owns. No one believes that in America today. Nobody. Nobody believes that. We all believe that our life is dependent upon what we own. How big a house, how fast a car, how nice a car, how much money, where we are in the world. We think that, but Jesus says, wait a minute, that's not even what we're about here. That doesn't count. And so Jesus defines what success looks like. Jesus goes on and he tells this man a story. He goes on, he tells him about a man who was fairly young because he had many years left and he had built all these businesses and he had so much stuff. He built bigger barns. Some of you have probably heard the story. And this particular man in the parable kept saying to himself, look at all I've got. I'll build even bigger barns. I have so much stuff. I don't even know where to put all my stuff. I know what I'll do. I'll even make bigger barns. And then Jesus says to the man, he says, this man, what he didn't realize was his soul will be required of him tonight. And then where will all those things be? And so is everyone who is not rich toward God. Jesus said that success in life is being rich toward God. The American dream says success in life is being rich financially in the world. Those are two opposing views, completely opposing views. And so many of your fears and natural fears can be, maybe I won't make it in life. Maybe I'll never be the top executive. Maybe I won't make this kind of money or whatever. And what you need, even at this stage, as young as you are right now, getting that out of your system and thinking what God really calls in life is for us to have character and to be rich toward Him. And when that happens, God sovereignly takes your life and He does things that are so far beyond anything that you could possibly imagine. You have no idea what God is capable of doing. It's like a big chessboard where He moves the pieces around as we respond properly to Him. My own testimony was that I did not do well in school at all. You didn't have to worry about taking an AP course. I was just happy to get out of school. Technically, I never graduated from high school. Technically. Because I didn't have enough credits, and I was 19 because I'd flunked the ninth grade. And so Mr. Kesmodel, who was the president of the school I was at, he was not principal, we used to call him president at that time. But anyway, he called me into his office one day and he said, Mike, you don't have enough credits to graduate and you're 19. We can't let you graduate at 20. So he said, just don't tell anybody. Well, he's dead now. He didn't mind if I tell him. He said, just don't tell. I'm going to give you a couple of extra credits so you can get out of here. But once I trusted Christ and my life was falling apart and I was 26. I wasn't doing anything. Everything was falling apart. But once I put my faith in Christ and begin to realize that He was in charge of my life and He was going to be using me in certain ways, I begin to relax and the fear started to evaporate about what would happen. Even my father, when I said I want to come up here and start a church, I was 30 and I was parking cars at the age of 29. I was shining shoes at the age of 30. But I knew that God had my life in His hands. I knew that He had control. And it was difficult as it was, God just started moving things around in miraculous ways. And now, yes, I'm in the winter season. I'm in the last lap around the track, as you might look at it. But if I could pass this on to you as a little bit of a sort of a legacy and to be thinking about something, you're looking at somebody who's been around the block a few times and understands some of this. Look at your life, take a good hard inventory of your own life, look at the fears and say, Lord, I have to believe that you have called me at this time to be born into my family, to live in this Northern Virginia area, to be used of you in ways that you can't even begin to imagine. I wish I was around to track all of your lives. I wish I could live to be 100. Matter of fact, there are people in this room that I've watched grow up all the way through. Christy over here used to babysit for my kids. Don't tell them all the terrible stories and stuff they did. And she used to charge $2 an hour. So just get that right. Isn't that right? $2 an hour. Was it $2.50? Did you jack it a little bit? Yeah, I got a little bit higher than that. Anyway, so I've got a lot of history here with some people in this room. But God is in charge of your life, and you have to yield to that. Don't yield to all the pressures and all the different things that are going on around you. Just trust him. He'll take you. He'll use you. He'll guide you. Do not let the world and its ways be conformed to that. Don't let that happen. Listen to your parents, and parents, guide your children. Don't put pressure on them. Now, I will say this. I don't want anybody to think you shouldn't try hard in school. You should. I wish I had pushed my kids a lot harder than I did. They would have probably done better than they're doing right now. And they've even said to me, why didn't you push us a little bit harder to do better? But my point is that is not where your identity is. That's not the idol of your life, how well you do in school. Do as best as you possibly can and then leave it in God's hands. But trust him with everything else as you go through life, because he's got you where he has you for right now. And there's a reason for why you live in this area, in the family you're in, with the gifts and abilities and talents that God has given you. And I trust that God is going to use you in a mighty, mighty way in the years that unfold. Let me pray, and then I'll let you guys go. Father, thank you for the privilege we've had tonight to look at some of these truths regarding what these young people are facing today. We know, Lord, and I have to believe, it's harder than when I was growing up. There are many, many challenges, but at the same time, Lord, you have placed them here now at one of the most strategic times in all of human history, that each one of these young people, Lord, would take to heart what has been said tonight and live it out, and that you would do a mighty work, Lord, that you would just have an anointing upon their lives, protect them and use them in a great way. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's a question I want for the kids real quick. What has been your greatest challenge as a believer in school? Now, some of you might be homeschooled, but what has been your greatest challenge as a believer today, living in school, pressure, whatever? So that'd be something for you guys to discuss. And I think you've got some other questions. Is that right, Aaron? All right, folks, grab a little bit of coffee. Come on in. We'll get started here. We're going to have hopefully a little Q&A at about 8:45. So Aaron's asked me to talk to you a little bit before that. I know you probably don't have your Bibles, but let me just read this to you out of Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all of your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them as on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." Let me pray for us. Lord, as I speak to the parents tonight, I know they all have unique challenges raising young people in this very difficult society that we're in. So I pray that you'd give me the words to speak. Let this be an encouragement to them, and I'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. It's hard for me to kind of always go right back to when ours were growing up, but I can remember enough about how each one was so different. And again, as I said earlier, the challenges weren't the same. They were similar. There were times when my daughter Kelly would come home from school and she would have heard me say something in church about reading some statistic about drugs or things that were taking place in schools, and she would say, "Oh, Dad, Time magazine is so far off. It's far worse than that, far worse." And I remember, I think it was even last year, maybe the year before I spoke here, and I said something and somebody said, "Oh my gosh, it's much worse than that." So I'm not trying to make it a downer, but I will say this to all of you. You are not responsible for how your children turn out. That might shock you. You're responsible to raise them in nurture and admonition of the Lord. You are not responsible how they turn out. You're responsible to raise them the way God has called you to raise them. They ultimately are going to be responsible for how they turn out. We are moral beings. We have wills. We make choices in life. Kids can be raised in wonderful homes and still make their own choices. They can be taught the scriptures. I look at God, who is the father of the first two. They didn't turn out very well, and he was a perfect father. Jesus had disciples that he trained that, you know, ran and left him. So we have illustrations in scripture of people that, you know, things didn't work out perfectly. I would hope they will, and I would trust they will. Generally speaking, as a general truth, train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. But that's not just an absolute, total, you know, magical guarantee. So trust the Lord with your children. But I would say this. I'm just going to give you kind of a laundry list of things I think are important. Ask questions of your children. I think today, and I try to keep up a little bit because I don't understand a lot what's going on, but kids today can really hide things through texting. They apparently have little terms where if a parent comes over, they'll have something that says, parents watching, you know, PW or something like that. And they've got their own language. And you really have to, you have to ask them questions. You gotta pull them out. Even though I wasn't raised in a Christian home, my parents had very strong Christian values, and we always had dinner together every night. My dad was very military. He came in from work, and he would take his jacket off, you know, his military jacket, hang it behind the chair. We ate dinner at 6 o'clock, not 6:01. You didn't want to be late. You were in your chair standing. He would say the blessing, and then he would ask questions around the table. He'd go around the three of us, and he would just ask, how was school? What was going on? What are you doing? So he kind of drew us out a lot. And when my family was growing up, we had dinner together. I think that's important. Don't let your kids just go off into their room with their iPad or go off and watch a show or whatever. Try to sit down and draw them out. It's a great time. Ask them questions. They are probably, and I don't mean this in an alarming way, they are probably in more pain than you know, just like you're in more pain than most people know, because life is broken and kids are going through some really difficult. I remember going through some things in school that I knew my parents couldn't fix. I knew they couldn't fix it, so it was no use me telling them. And I didn't. I just kind of weathered the storm in some respects. I knew there were just some things that couldn't change in my life. And so I think today a lot of the young people are experiencing certain types of pain. There is more depression today, more anxiety today than there's ever been, ever. And a lot of it is due to the technology. The studies there are wonderful Christian neurologists that are doing studies today, and they're looking at the brain. You may have heard me say this in church, and what the Bible says about the mind. And the mind and the brain are different. The mind is immaterial. The brain is a physical organ that records what the mind says. And that's why the Bible talks about the renewing of your mind. And that creates different pathways in your mind. So when kids are always on the internet and constantly looking at stuff, it creates pathways. When we were growing up, most of us here, I'm sure, growing up, we didn't have to look at Facebook and go, I wasn't invited to that party? What? You know, and then there's anger and hurt. That's going on. That's going on everywhere. You know, it's just the world we live in. So they're experiencing a lot of comparison issues, a lot of those. And this is why you cannot be passive as a parent, particularly today. You've really got to be proactive in spending time and finding out, you know, how they're doing, what's going on. You've got to be a sounding board, I would say, even to the point of being their best friend. I remember my wife Kay said to me years ago when the kids were grown up, she goes, if peer pressure is going to be the greatest thing, then we need to be their best friends. Not in the sense that we would be equal to their friends. We're still their parents. But the fact of just going out and shooting baskets with your son or your daughter, or just doing things, being there with them, monitoring, kind of knowing what their world looks like, sitting down, really drawing them out. Don't leave that up to Aaron and Bob to do, or the church. You can't do that. They've only got them for a very, very short period of time. You must be very, very proactive in really understanding what they're facing in life. It's difficult. This is why in Deuteronomy, when God gives that the Shema, the Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, when he presents that, he goes on and he says, teach your children, instruct them. every day. And it doesn't say instruct them just during times of family devotions. And that's a great thing, family devotions. You've probably heard me say this. I never had them. I think I tried them one time and it blew up. And I thought, I don't want my kids hating the Bible. So we didn't do that anymore. I thought, I'll just sneak the spinach in differently. And so as we walked by the way and as we did things, I would say, you know what Scripture says about that? That's called a false balance. And we'd be in the store and see something would lie to us. Or I'd say, you know what the Bible says about that? And that's the best I knew how to sort of slip Scripture into their lives as we kind of walk things through together. So this generation that is coming up that you're raising is the next generation. This is the hope of the world. and it's got to be true of all churches around and all Christian parenting. This is the hope of the world. And as I said to them earlier, the world has another hope for them, a very, very different hope. We have to be aware that there is an enemy. We have to be very much aware there is spiritual warfare. We have to be aware that that he wants to grab them, pull them away, have them around wrong influences. In 1 Corinthians 15, evil companions corrupt good morals. You have to know, I had three basic statements when kids were getting ready to go out. I would say, where are you going? Who are you going with? And when are you going to be back? That was the question. Where are you going? Who are you going with? And when are you coming home? Oh, we're going to the mall. Who are you going with? I don't think so. Or we're going to go see a movie. What movie? I don't think so. And I was just hard on them in those respects, but I wanted to know what was going on in their life. You have to be shepherding your kids. You kind of have to know what's going on, because with technology today, there is, and I think there are, you all know more than I do about this, I think there are apps where you can track what your kids are doing, every single thing they look at, every place they're going. And if you think that's a form of, and you know, they might say, you don't trust me, and here's your response to that. You're right, I don't. I say that to my kids all the time. You don't trust me. You're right, I don't. And then I would say this, and I don't trust me either. You put me in a situation where I can morally fall. I do not trust my flesh 1 second, and I don't trust yours because you came through the line of Adam. And they heard that a lot. They probably got tired of hearing it. But it wasn't that I didn't trust them in the sense that I thought they didn't mean well, but I just knew that temptation was great, and the temptation can always overrule very, very easily in any situation. So really know what's going on. Recognize the fact that when Proverbs talks about train up your child in the way he should go, meaning each child is going to go in a different direction. You cannot raise your children and have the exact same parameters and paradigms for their life as you have for the other one. They're just different. They're just very, very different. Our oldest, Kelly, was really hard, very, very difficult. Megan was very easy. She was next. Katie was very difficult, and David was very easy. So God gave us a break in between as we're working. And you can think you're the greatest parent in the world if you have one by nature a naturally compliant, easy child, and then all of a sudden God sends you, a little demon to keep you humble. But I realized they were all just so different. They were just so different. And even to this very day, they're just different. They ask different questions about life. Kelly will ask me theological questions, or David, they're just interested in theology. Katie and Megan, that's just not where they are. They'll ask me different practical things about life, but they're just different. And you can't raise them all the same way. You've got to really study your children. You got to look at them. You'll see some that are hard. They might be more defiant, strong-willed, that kind of thing. So you've kind of got to understand what you're dealing with as you're raising them. So you've really got to, you can't, my point is you just can't be passive. You've really got to spend some time thinking about what they are. Know where their influences are coming from. As I said earlier, I find this hard to believe. 9 hours a day for high school students outside of the classroom looking at some kind of a screen. 9 hours. I'm trying to think, what did I do with those 9 hours when I was growing up? I must have done something. I must have been fishing or in the woods, or diving for golf balls at the golf course. I don't know what I was doing, but can you imagine how that is shaping our minds and our society today when a child is spending 9 hours being influenced by something? And you'd like to think that the 9 hours are good, but I don't think so. I know a guy overseas, a good friend, but he says he's got a son who is now 21. He says, my son is lazy, and he says he doesn't do much work, and he sleeps in till about noon, and he's living at home. He's 21, but he has to get, he's in this gaming, and he has to get up at 2 in the morning to start the gaming, because I guess it's in different parts of the world, and he does the gaming things, whatever that is, I guess all the games they play, till something like 5 in the morning. Hours, a total addiction to this, and he can't get out of it. He just can't get out of it. And I saw something the other day where there's huge stadiums where people are coming in and playing these games. I'm way behind what's going on in the world, but I know those things are influencing what's taking place. So know what you're what's going on. I used to always tell my children this when they got in the ninth grade. I said, I've got 4 more years with you. I told each one of them. I get 9, 10, 11, and 12. That's it. I got 4 more years to influence you the best I know how. And after that, you're a visitor in the home. You're gone. That's it. When they come back, they're visiting, all right? Katie lives nearby, so she visits a lot with the grandkids. Could you watch the kids, you know? But that they are. They're on their own. And you've launched them. You've done the best you possibly can. But you have to be watching that time frame, because we're talking to junior high, you know, young kids. And there's going to be that four-year window, you know, from ninth grade on, where that's it. And those are the shaping years. And they're going to have lots of questions about a lot of things in life. And you're going to have to be the person that's going to give them the greatest wisdom that you possibly can. Because, again, the influence is going to be great. So looking at these next 4 years, 5 years, you can't be thinking, oh, we'll start next year or whatever. Because all of a sudden, bam, you're going to see them up on that stage, walking past you with a cap and gown and getting their degree. And it's off to wherever they're going to be. And now the world is really going to have a say, as to, unless they're very strongly entrenched in great biblical truth and understanding. I think how to answer their questions, something that Aaron asked me, how do you really deal with some of the things? Now, tonight, we talked about some things that I suspect maybe some of the 11-year-olds didn't fully understand that were here. I suspect some of the 13 or 14-year-olds fully understood just because of the society we live in. But answering questions about life, if you always say, well, the Bible says, and you're always saying that, that can become very rote. You do want to teach them why the scriptures are true, how they're implemented. If they see it in your own life, you may want to tell your own story in life, how God has done certain things for you as a result of scripture. Because if they aren't convinced that this book is the ultimate real truth of life, they will get convinced that there are other truths out there. I realize that, and Aaron told me, he says, the evolution creation debate, not even around much anymore. That's not the big thing. When I first moved here, they would have me go into the public schools and speak on creation. That was the big deal. And you probably heard me say a few weeks ago in church that there's a difference between what science says and what scientists say. So when your kids are going to school, my teacher said, oh, they're the authority, this must be true. And so answering their questions is not so much attacking the teacher or the school system or whatever, but it's helping them understand that there are two different ways of looking at life. There's a worldview, and one of them is a biblical Christian worldview, what life really looks like from God's perspective, and the other is the view that the world paints, and it's like a lure that a fish goes after. It's simply not the truth, and you've got to be letting them discover the lies that they're being told. You have to let them discover that. But you do that through teaching, through training, as you're walking by the way. I told you earlier, I said, the Bible talks about an unjust weight. You can go into the store and see something where you've been lied to about a cereal box or something. You get home and only half of it's full, or, you know, all the little things that you're deceived by. Just constant deception. I don't even know why I'm even surprised anymore. We had a new alarm system put in our house. Hey, I hate those things anyway, but for the sake of my wife's safety and her joy of knowing that we're secure. But we got lied to the first time, so we got rid of this company. Other company comes in with a big name, you know, and goes through all the stuff. It's going to be $32 a month and so on and so forth. Then you sit down at the table to sign the final thing, and he says, well, and he wants to sell you more. There's always more, always another thing, you know. Let me just share with you, you have to agree that you don't want this. You have to sign here, but I have to at least tell you about our platinum deal, you know. And I said, well, listen, I don't want any platinum deal. I just want the alarm to go off if a burglar comes in. Oh, you want it to go off? Oh, that's another $39.95. This with a friend. Oh, you want the police to be called? Well, you know, I'm thinking, I got lied to again, just schnookered, you know, right into all this. It's just everywhere. And then taking that, an example of that, and saying, see, kids, this is what you're being told all the time. And they'll see it. They'll know they've been lied to in certain areas. You say, you know, the scriptures are really pretty wise. Really, they understand things about life. And if you can let them see the wisdom that is in here. In Proverbs chapter 9, the Lord says, come and dine with wisdom. Eat at the table, drink of her wine, eat of her food. And there's an invitation to a banquet. And that's why it's so often in Proverbs says, listen, my son, to the teaching of your parents. And as they're passing on this wisdom, just going through the book of Proverbs with your children, teaching them all these things. This is so absolutely key. They must understand what the world is about. They've got to get it. They've got to understand it. The pull is very strong. But once they see the consequences, particularly of their friends, and I've said this in the pulpit, and I'll say it again, I'll say it here. When a young person hears from Aaron or Bob or whatever, the Bible or from you, all these different things about the consequences of sin and so on, and they watch their friends getting involved more and more in immoral behavior, and they don't see any consequences, it's very hard for them to come to the conclusion, I've been lied to. There are no consequences. Life's passing me by. Look at all the fun they're having, drinking or sex or whatever. And then they get into college. They still don't see much. But you see, the law of the harvest says you reap after you sow. It's way down the pike. I look at people that got involved. I was with a Naval Academy classmate, friend of mine. We were, it was a reunion. It was last year in November. We were sitting across the table from one another. He's a good guy. We were great friends in the academy. And I hadn't seen him in a long time, but I knew his first marriage had not gone well. And I met his other wife. We were chatting away. And he said, Mike, here's something I haven't told you. There were two more in between. 40 through 40. And he said, I also got involved in drugs, you know, heavy in drugs. This guy was a really successful guy. And he got out of the service early, went into real estate, was making tons of money. And life was just going great. But then all the seeds that he had sown in different areas of his life, the crop came in. But young people don't see that. They don't understand that. And so that's another factor that they don't see, they don't grasp. Some of you can look back at people you've known through the years that have sown some of those seeds, and now the crop is coming in. And you look at that and you're thinking, you don't get away with these things. And being able to teach them that early in life, that you're not going to get away with this, is huge. I would also say this. I would say that there's a lot of doubts that start taking place between ninth grade on through, where kids start really questioning their faith. They start questioning what they believe. They start looking at the world. They don't understand where God is and why all these bad things are happening and so on. Those are difficult realities, but they're still realities, and you have to anticipate. I heard somebody once say, if you don't doubt, if you've never had any real doubt, you don't have any real faith, because doubts, after a while, force us to look at things in a very, very hard way and force us to go into Scripture and force us to look for answers to some of the tough questions of life. And so it's a rare person that says, I never doubt anything. Everybody, I think, has doubts about certain things. We all look around, we see certain things we don't fully understand. But your children will, you're going to have to be watching where those doubts start creeping in, because you need to get early to that, fairly early, because, again, there are ways that professors in school can ask questions. We now have, I think it's Fairfax County, don't they have the transgender bathrooms now or something like that? You can just walk in. I think it's in Fairfax. And there are just all kinds of crazy things that are going on today. And when kids start having doubts about what they believe, it's very easy, once that little fissure is there, for more things to kind of creep in. And I'm not trying to alarm you into thinking that, boy, what a hopeless, it's not. God is in charge. He's got your children. You need to pray for them. You need to teach them. But most importantly, you need to live it before them. They do not want to see hypocrisy. They want to see a home that lives this out and is honest before God regarding all the things that go on in life. They need to see you ask forgiveness from time to time. That's a humbling thing, but it's really, really important that takes place. When they ask questions and they see doubts, try to figure out what's behind the question. What's the real question? Have you ever noticed when people would ask Jesus a question, he never answered it. He would often tell a story or go behind their real question. What was the real question they were answering or asking him? And probing a little bit to find out what's really going on. Why are you asking that? What's happening here? Probing, digging. I can remember one of my kids at about the age of 20 started drifting didn't go into horrible things, but I just saw the drifting. I just saw it. It was a less and less interest about church or the Bible and just kind of doing a few things that we weren't crazy about. And I had a long, long talk one night with this particular child, all right? And I actually ended up saying, if this keeps up, we're going to have to ask you to leave. I don't want you influencing the other children. And through the grace of God, a situation arose in which they saw somebody living a life that they originally were starting to admire. It was pretty worldly. And then they thought to themselves, do I really want that? And is that really the truth? And what kind of a testimony am I to them? And things just turned around and doing fine now. But those are scary times when you're trying to figure out what's going on in their minds. What are they thinking about? What's influencing them? So again, you got to study. You kind of got to be there. You got to walk them through this. Don't just throw verses out. They'll get tired of hearing a verse just tossed out here and there. It's more of taking the truth of a verse or a principle and applying that and then letting them know where you got that from. They don't want to just constantly hear. I had a verse that I threw out that I'll tell you, I think it about destroyed my daughter Kelly, because she was the toughest one. She was really hard. And I would always quote Romans 13. Every power that has been ordained of God. Obey the authority. And I said, and I'm that power, and I'm that authority. And I would preach that to her. Oh, every time she'd give me a lip, you know, I'd say, you need to respond to the authority, and every authority. I don't think she ever wants to read Romans again, at least not that chapter, right? I begin to realize, that ain't working. You know, that's any more than a wife wants to hear you as a husband say, you're supposed to submit to me, or you're supposed to love me. No. That those things don't work very well, all right? It isn't that it isn't true. It's the way you apply the truth, all right? And so learning how to apply it, and again, studying each child is how you go through that. Give them a window into wisdom. Some of you may not be storytellers, but I love to tell stories. I love to tell stories of my grandkids. I love to tell stories of my children. Stories of wisdom in life, even from people that were not necessarily Christians, people that just had wise lives, just lived a wise life. Great biographies of people. Get them to read really good literature. I hated reading when I was growing up. I mean, I just despised it. When I became a Christian, I started reading the Bible. Then I started reading other things. Now, I wish I'm just trying to catch up. I'm trying to read everything I can get my hands on, just all kinds of things, because I read this today. It says that reading expands your capacity very differently than looking at something. If you look at something, it shrinks time. If you are reading something, it sort of expands it. Because the author has taken time to craft how he wants to get your attention through words and guide you through a story, and he has to describe things. Whereas TV, they know that your attention span is about 3 seconds. And videos have to change, or scenes have to change about every 3 to 4 seconds to keep your attention. Kids, it's even shorter. Because, and I heard Ravi Zacharias say this one time, he said, reading, the writer is, you are sovereign. You are sovereign when you're reading, because you can stop and go, oh, wait a minute here. Let's go back and read this, and you can weigh back several pages. Yes, you can reverse things on TV, but you're not going to do that. When you're looking at something, except when you want to see an instant replay on somebody who caught a football, but when you're watching something, the TV is sovereign. It controls your thinking because you don't have time to argue with it. It takes you down a particular path. And that's a huge deal today because people aren't reading the way they used to. And God has designed reading. You know, we read about Scripture. Have you not read, he said. You know, and Jesus says that. So learning to tell stories, learning to be around your children. Stay very, very closely connected when I say that. Now, some of you might, depending on how many children you have, the father might have a better... Like, I'll often say to Kay, why don't you go talk to her? You know, I don't think I'm getting through. Or she might say, I think she'll listen to you. And sometimes you have to do that. One parent might relate better to one child in certain situations. And that gets down to studying your children, really knowing, you know, what they're like. But I would say that a huge one, this is really a big one. I've said this every time I've ever had a chance to speak on this, and that is if you have offended a child by yelling. The other day, I was Katie and Brad were overseas, and we were watching the grandkids for 7 days and 3 hours and 13 minutes. But I was taking them. I guess I picked them up at school, and Katie took them. Anyway, I was driving them home one day, and I looked in the back, and Emmett, my six-year-old grandson, he was out walking around the back getting stuff. I said, Emmett, what are you doing out of your seat? And I said, I could go to jail for this. They pulled me over. I wanted to scare, but I really had raised my voice. I'd really pretty much hollered at him. And he got back. I said, get back in that seat, and so on and so on. And we were driving along. Things were kind of silent. I kind of looked in the rearview mirror, and Maren was way in the back. They weren't saying much. And I said, hey, kids, I got something I want to tell you. I said, I shouldn't have raised my voice. I said, I was wrong in doing that. And I said, that's not the way you talk to your grandchildren or your children or anybody. I shouldn't talk like that. I said, would the two of you forgive me? And they both did. Now, I don't necessarily think they would have been scarred for life had I not done that. But there are times when you may have said something or done something to one of your children that they're not going to forget until you go and say, I was wrong. And then you name it, and then you ask forgiveness. You don't just say, I'm sorry, or I apologize. You apologize for mistakes. You ask forgiveness for sin. You bump into somebody in the grocery, hey, apologize, sorry about that. You move on. But when you have clearly done something out of bounds, it is wrong, you ask forgiveness. If you can establish that in your life, you'll keep a close relationship with your children. If you are too proud to do that, they'll know it, and they'll think, I can't trust my parents with this. I'm never going to go to them with that. Our relationship is slightly fractured here because of this. You can't necessarily feel it, but it's there. And if, as they go through life, they're going to remember some of those things, but they will forget them immediately once you cross that barrier of seeking forgiveness. So a lot tossing out here. I know these are kind of just little line items, but I just love this passage here in Deuteronomy when it talks about when you are sitting around, when you're lying, or when you're rising up, when you're walking by the way. In other words, all of life is a devotional. All of life is teaching your children. It isn't just here and there a little bit. It's the entire life, all of it, because you only have them for a short period of time. You've got them for about 18 years to mold them the best you possibly can and watch their lives develop and change as you're crafting their lives, because right now they're malleable, they're a little bit moldable, but it becomes harder and harder the longer you let that go by, because it really gets difficult as time begins to go on. So here's a question for you, and then I'll throw it out for some questions you might have for me, and I'm not saying that I have all the answers to this, but what is your greatest concern for your children, and what are you doing to remedy it?